past beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of soaring loss! The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
You may be seated.
All right, you can open up your Bible. Turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 18 down through verse 15 today, but I'm going to be reading all the way from verse 1 all the way down through verse 15. I've entitled the message this morning once again, When Jesus Speaks. When Jesus Speaks, this is part 3, John chapter 3, starting reading at verse 1. It says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we want to tell you that we love you. We Thank you, God, for your love to each of us. God, we do pray this morning for those of our number who are not able to be here. Pray for Vanessa and Emma who have COVID. God, we pray that you would touch and heal them and restore their strength to them. We pray for that whole family that's in quarantine now. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless them and be an encouragement to them. And Lord, even now as they listen to us, that God, that you would be a blessing to them. We do also pray for Samantha, that Lord, that you would touch and heal her. And it sounds like she's on the mend and doing better. And so, Father, we pray that you just continue to bless her and her family and the people over there where she worships. We do pray, Father, for Jim Vox. Anna went home to be with you early this morning. And Lord, Jim is just heartbroken. God, we pray that you'd be a comfort to him. That, Lord, that your spirit would fall fresh upon him. That, God, that you'd give him the courage he needs to face the struggles that he faces and the days that lie ahead. God, we pray that your spirit would be a comforter to him and bring him a peace that goes beyond all human comprehension. We pray for his family as they gather, that, Lord, that there again, that, God, that you would speak to them in great power, and we'll praise you for it. We do pray now for ourselves here, Lord, as we've gathered, that, God, that you'd pour out your spirit on us, that, Lord, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit might rest upon each person here. Lord, I believe with all my heart you've brought us here by no accident, that, God, it's a divine appointment that you've brought us here, and, Lord, you have something for each and every person. And perhaps, Lord, already you've spoken to some. And God, we pray now that as we open up your word, that you would speak more clearly to each one of our hearts. And that, Lord, if there's a decision that we need to make, that we would make that decision. We pray, Father, for any that's here that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that, Lord, today would be a day of salvation for them, that the scales might fall off their eyes and that they would see, that, God, that they would be born again, born from above, even today. I pray now, Father, for myself, that, Lord, that you'd anoint me with your spirit. That, God, that you'd fill me with power to preach. That, Lord, you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at over this past week and weeks and years, perhaps even before that. And we worked our way through this. And, God, I pray now that your spirit would fall fresh and power would be revealed through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When Jesus speaks, part 3, John chapter 3, verses 8 down through verse 15. Now, I want to just review. I mean, we're in the middle of a conversation, so it's important that we review and go back and kind of catch us up to where we've already been. We started out looking at a conversation between two people, a Pharisee named Nicodemus and Jesus. We know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, that he was a man of what people would consider him a man of God, that he was a teacher of the Word of God, that he was a teacher of the law, that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he sat on the Sanhedrin. He had a very important position there. That's kind of the judicial wing of Judaism. Maybe he'd have been the chief justice. I don't know. But he was a very important person. And he was old. And he had been around a long time. And with all of his life, he's tried to strive to do the right thing and to keep the word of God in front of people. And he lived by that law as much as he possibly could. There's nothing that we can find in the Bible that indicate that he was a bad man, a wicked man at all. He was a good man. And he was meeting with Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the God-man, was meeting. And they met together at night. And I think they met together, as I mentioned last week, I think they met together because it was the best time for both of them. They were both busy. They met at night when they could have a face-to-face conversation. An eye-to-eye conversation, a heart-to-heart conversation. And so the best time for them to meet together and do that would have been at night. Nicodemus addressed Jesus as a rabbi. That was Nicodemus was saying to him, you have something that I need. And when they addressed somebody as rabbi, that's what they were saying, that you're a teacher and you have something that I need. I don't know if Nicodemus understood exactly what all he needed, but Jesus had it. And he didn't have it, and he wanted to know about it. And then he said to Jesus, we know that you're a teacher, that you've come from God. That's all he was to Nicodemus, was a teacher. He wasn't a savior. He wasn't a messiah. He certainly wasn't God manifest in the flesh, not yet anyway, but just simply a teacher. And he said, the reason we know that is because of the miracles that you've already done, and we witness him and see those things. Jesus answered in verse 3 and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, lest one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, you cannot see the deep things of the Word of God. You can't understand the Bible. You can't understand the things of the kingdom of God until you are born again. And Nicodemus said to him, how can that be? How can a man that is old like me, can I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born? Can I do that? And Jesus could have rebuked him for that, but he didn't. Jesus picked up on what he said because he opened the door for what? For a natural birth. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, lest one is born of the water, lest one is born naturally and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there has to be a natural birth and a spiritual birth in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And sometimes I think when we think about birth, we think about when a baby is born and they breathe their first air in their lungs, that's birth. But I think God takes it way back. I think he takes it way back to conception. When a little baby was first there, when he's conceived there, and the Bible says that God begins to weave that baby in his womb, in the womb of his mother. And that baby's in that water sac, as we mentioned last week. So he has to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Must be Spirit-born, born from above, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. In order to know anything about the kingdom of God. To enter into the kingdom of God on that day, and the kingdom on the earth. And the kingdom that's in heaven, and a kingdom that is going to come when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. You can't even begin to enter into that unless you are born of the Spirit of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He takes it back again to that natural birth. That's what is flesh. It's fleshly. And we know that we're born in our flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. It is there in our life. And as I mentioned last week, a little baby, when they come in the world, doesn't take long to figure out the little baby is a sinner, right? He was conceived in sin, the Bible says. He's in his mother's womb in sin, and he came into this life in sin. He's got his own personality. He gets angry, gets upset, throws fits, throws tantrums. When he gets old enough to sit in a high chair, he takes the food off his throat, if he doesn't like it, and throws it on the floor. It doesn't take long to figure out that we're born in sin. So he says, that which is flesh is fleshly, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, and that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. So there's a new life that comes. The Spirit of God comes and lives within us. The old things pass away, new things come ushered into our life. We have a new spirit, new desires, new goals. Then we can see the kingdom of God. Then we can enter into the kingdom of God, but not until we are born from above. And then Jesus said to him, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. It's the urgency of the new birth, a must be born again. And the first of the three musts in John chapter 3, we're going to look at another one today where he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Anyway, then we ended up at verse 8 last week, and the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And all of that's so true in our lives, isn't it? When we're born of the Spirit of God comes rushing into our lives and he changes our lives and starts to move us and steer us around through this life. That's every one of you. Isn't that right? Remember before you were saved what it was like? Maybe you're a young man or a young woman and you got saved and God entered into your life and then he started steering your life in a different direction. All of a sudden you had a desire to study and a desire to be in the Word, a desire to go to church, a desire to have Christian friends that you never had before. And then he introduced you to your mate, to your husband, or to your wife. And then you got married, and then you started a family, and those children are God's are stewardship for you. They're God's children, and it's up to you to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and the Spirit of God just moving you. And then he sees all the different struggles. You see all the different struggles that happen in your family. Those are the kind of same struggles that happen in a church family. And we all hang together and stick with one another as the Spirit of God moves us through. Then he's brought you into school, brought you to a career, brought you to life, did all kinds of things in your life. And that's the wind, like the Spirit of God, like the wind blowing. We don't know where it come from, and we don't know where it is going. And there are just tons of illustrations about the wind and the Spirit. Let me just share a few with you. Wind is sovereign in its action. Wind is altogether beyond man's control. We can't control the wind. We can't. We can control some things. We can control a satellite in space. We can move that satellite around, make it tip one way or the other so we can get better reception down here on the earth. We can control a drone. And the military, we hear about them on the news all the time, drones flying around, and they spot, and then bombs are dropped there or rockets are hit there, or sometimes they have rockets themselves, and they shoot from those things, and there's nobody in them. So we can control those drones. But you can't control the wind, and you can't control the spirit. The wind neither consults man's pleasure, nor can it be regulated by his devices. If we could regulate it, what would it be? It would be 70 degrees here right now. There'd be no snow on the ground. A nice wind would be blowing. The grass would be green, and it would be that way 365 days a year. But we can't control it. We can't do anything about that wind. The wind blows where it pleases, when it pleases, as it pleases. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit asks for nothing. It blows where it wants to, when it wants to, does whatever it wants to do. Blows into our life, blows out of our life, blows around in people's life, convicts people of sin that's in their life, draws them around. That's the way the Spirit works. Again, the wind is irresistible. When the wind blows, in its fullness and its power, sweeps everything before it, everything. We think of the great storms down south, the hurricanes that crash into the Gulf, crash up against the east coast of Texas, leaving destruction behind it, or turn and go south to Louisiana and blow through New Orleans and Alabama, and we find all those places down there and the destruction is there, or a tornado that rips through the mid part of our country, through Kansas and Nebraska and Oklahoma, and just destruction all over the place in its power. It's irresistible. You can't stop it. So it is with the Spirit. When it comes in its fullness, it has power. It breaks down men's prejudices, subdues his rebellious will, and overcomes all opposition that's there. The Spirit of God moving in our life. The wind is irregular, isn't it? Sometimes it moves softly. Sometimes just a gentle breeze. Sometimes its roar can be heard for 10 miles, roaring and blowing. So it is with the Holy Spirit of God. So it is with the new birth. Sometimes the wind is local. Sometimes it's widespread. Sometimes one or two people get saved. Sometimes a whole village will get saved. Sometimes a whole part of a nation will get saved. We look back in our history and we see the Great Awakening in America under the leadership of one preacher, Jonathan Edwards, and how the Spirit of God was poured out in all up and down the colonies. People were coming to Christ. Whole cities, whole nation was turning to him. So the wind is like that. It's irregular. The wind is invisible. You can't see it. We can see the destruction that it does, but you can't see the wind. It brings rain and snow and thunderstorms and snowstorms. The Holy Spirit brings circumstances into our lives, doesn't he? We can't see the Spirit, but the circumstances arise, and he reveals those things to us. The wind is indispensable. If there was no wind at all, there would be no vegetation. With nothing growing on the planet, I'd put it like that, vegetation. That's the word I was trying to spit out, vegetation. There would be none if it wasn't for the wind. Nothing would grow. And without the Holy Spirit, there would be no spiritual life. None, zero, without him. The wind does not retreat. Never can we find that the wind is ever retreating. You ever think about that? Talk to a meteorologist. Wind never backs up. Never goes the opposite direction. Never. I mean, we look at the weather and we see these jet streams. We see wind coming off the Pacific Ocean into California, blows up from California and starts doing this across the nation as it moves. And it turns and it starts coming up towards us, coming up through Nebraska and Iowa. And then sometimes it does. It just stops, but it doesn't turn around. Never have you ever seen the wind coming on those jet streams turn around and head back to California. Never. The wind never reverses itself. It never retreats. And so the Holy Spirit of God never retreats. He knows nothing of retreat. All he knows is advancing. He lives within all of us and we're his army. And he knows nothing of retreat. He only knows to advance, to keep pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No retreating. I've said that to you when I was in Vietnam. The outfit that I was with, we never retreated. Never did we ever retreat. We always pressed forward. George Patton said he didn't like taking the same real estate twice. Neither did I. And once we take it, and then neither does the Spirit. The Spirit of God, once he takes it, he wants to keep going. Keep pressing on. We need to keep pressing on. I have a good friend that you've been praying for. Hopefully you've been praying for him. We have him on the prayer list, Danny Wahlberg. Danny Wahlberg's in hospice care. He's dying. He's got cancer. He's dying. He's a World, or not a World War veteran, but a Vietnam veteran. He served there the year before I was there. Danny is a Purple Heart recipient. He was shot in a firefight and went down, and they ran at him, and an NVA soldier came with a bayonet on the end of his thing and stabbed Danny on the ground with that bayonet. Danny just lay there and let him kill him? No, sir. Pulled out his .45 and blew him out of his socks. There's no quit. There's no retreat. There's no retreat in the United States Army, and there's no retreat in the Spirit of God. He knows nothing of backing up and going away. He presses us on. And so, Christian, be of good courage. You need to press on in the fight and the battle that you have. And there's a spiritual battle that's waging around us, and we need to press to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed and fastened upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's the Spirit of God that calls you to do that and pulls you along with his power to get that done. Look at verse 9. Verse 8 again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? How can that be? And you take in that whole conversation. How can it be, Jesus, that I, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a man that has given my life to this work, how can it be that I have to be born again in order to see and understand the things of the Bible? How can it be that I have to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God? I mean, I should be in because I'm a Jewish man. But how can this thing be? And how can it be, Jesus, that the Spirit of God moves like the wind and people's lives are changed and revolution? How can that be? That's what Nicodemus is asking Jesus. And the rest of this entire conversation that he has with Nicodemus is given to answer that question. This is an important question. I've got it circled and underlined in my Bible. How can these things be? And Jesus gives him three answers. The first answer is found in verse 14. We're going to look at that one this morning. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's how, Nicodemus. That's how. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how, Nicodemus. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's how, Nicodemus. You see, it all rests on Jesus. It doesn't rest on Nicodemus. Didn't rest on the things that he was doing. Didn't rest on the fact that he was a Jew. Didn't rest on the fact that he was a leader, that he was set on the Sanhedrin. None of those things mattered. I mean, it was important things to do, but none of them mattered as far as getting in the kingdom of God was concerned. It all rested upon Jesus. That's how these things can be. Look again at, verse 9 again. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Wow, that was almost like a rebuke. You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these basic things that I'm talking to you about? You don't understand what it means about being born from above? I don't think that was a brand new idea to Nicodemus. He says, you don't understand that. You don't understand how you can't see, you can't enter in. You don't understand these things. How can, you know, Jesus could have said to him, how can that be? We're going to talk about how that could be. Here we see we have the fact that God came down in human flesh. That Jesus came in human flesh and spoke to Nicodemus in human language, but yet he did not understand what he was talking about. And many times I think people listen to the sermons preached, hear the word of God, and they don't understand. This demonstrates over and over again it's demonstrated throughout the Gospels that people are like that they're blind, that they cannot see. Let me give you just a couple examples. I read there was pages of these things in a commentary that I was reading. Let me just give you three. First, Jesus met with some Pharisees, and he told them, he says, you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. They thought he was talking about a physical temple, but Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. They were blind. They just simply could not see it. In chapter 4, and we're going to get to chapter 4 in a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, and we'll get to talking about the Samaritan woman at the well. She come with water, for get water. Jesus told her if she would drink the water he'd give her, she could have living water, never thirst again. She said, well, give me some of that water. She thought he was going to get it out of Jacob's well there. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about living water. He was talking about water of the Spirit of God, water of the Word of God that would come into her life and change her life forever. His disciples, he said to his disciples that he had meat to eat that they didn't know anything of. I think they thought he was eating beefsteak. But the meat that he was talking about was spiritual meat. It was meat that God was giving to him. God the Father was giving him. God the Spirit was giving him, ministering to him. And they didn't catch it. And I think there are all multiple, like I said, there are all kinds of illustrations throughout the Bible that bear that out. What a commentary that is on human intelligence or the lack thereof. What proof of man's darkness and stupidity is there and blindness that is there? Why? Why is it that causes man, the natural man, to be blind and unable to see and so stupid? It seems like to us, as we look at it, we think how silly that is that they cannot get that. Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 19 says this, the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. Let me read that to you again. The way of the wicked, the way of a lost person, is darkness. They're groping around in the spiritual darkness. They are dead in their trespass and sins. They are blind. They cannot see. And they know not at what they stumble because they can't see. Look at verse 10 again. And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Nicodemus, truly, truly. Remember that word, those two words, truly, truly? Of a truth, of a truth. Remember we talked about that? And Jesus is going to say that over and over throughout this gospel. And what he's saying is you got to zero in. Of a truth, open up your eyes, Nicodemus. Open up your ears, Nicodemus. Open up your heart, Nicodemus, for what I have to say to you. And he's not just saying that, Nicodemus. He says that to every one of us. Every time we read that, he's saying that. Open up your heart, your eyes, and your mind, and get a hold of this. Verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Who's the we there? Jesus and all of his followers. Just like Nicodemus, when we talked about his we, it was all the people that he knew, those people in Sanhedrin and the other Pharisees. Well, here Jesus talking about his followers. He says, we speak and we testify of the things we've seen. We've seen it happen. We've seen lives changed. Not just a miracle that takes place, but a miracle of a person that was lost, that was blind, and in their sin come to life again, and their life has been changed, and the Spirit of God is moving them like the wind, and they're making directional changes in their life and decisional changes in their life, and they can see the kingdom of God, and they've entered into the kingdom of God. Now on this earth, we see it, we testify of it, but you do not receive our testimony. Then he said, if I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I tell you of earthly things. And I think what Jesus already told us, pretty much earthly things, basic things. How about the wind? If I tell you about wind, you don't understand that. You don't get it. If I tell you about water baptism, water birth, you don't seem to understand that either. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, when I illustrate with those things, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, of deeper things, of bigger truths? How would you believe that? If I tell you about heaven, Nicodemus, and I tell you that the Gentiles are going to be my bride, how would you ever believe that if you can't believe these simple things? If I tell you that they're going to enter into heaven with me, that we're going to walk down those streets of gold, that we're going to be in a place where there's no more sorrow or sickness or dying ever again, how would you believe that if you can't believe these basic things? How would you ever believe that people are going to be born from above and their lives are going to be changed and revolutionized if you don't believe the basic things? How could you ever believe about justification? That I could tell you that, Nicodemus, that there are people that are going to be justified. Their lives are going to be changed. God's going to declare them righteous, make them like they had never sinned ever before, and it's going to be wiped out and gone, and I'm going to take their sin and I'm going to cast it as far as the east is from the west. How could you ever believe those things if you can't believe the earthly things? And the list just goes on. If I tell you about sanctification and tell you how you can be set apart for time and eternity, forever. How could you believe that doctrine if you can't believe this beginning stuff, this earthly stuff that is right here? How could you ever believe if I told you about how people, when they get saved, are going to be secure in me? That they're going to be eternally secure forever. that God has given them to me and all that the Father gives to me, I'm going to lose none of those people. I'm going to hold them in my strong, omnipotent hands, and nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How could you ever believe those heavy things, those deep things, if you can't get a hold of these beginning things, these earthly things? If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one. This next verse is an interesting verse. It says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I first read that, I thought, well, what about Elijah? What about Enoch? What about those characters? We know that they were translated, taken up to be with God. Didn't they go to heaven? No, they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise. They went to a holding place for Jewish people. And Abraham's bosom is like heaven, but it's not heaven. No one, Jesus says. He said it. I didn't say it. He said it. He said, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, how shocking that must have been to Nicodemus. Nobody's ever ascended into heaven, but the one, the Son of Man, who is descended, and you're looking at him, Nicodemus. I am the Son of Man. I am God in the flesh. I'm not just a teacher. I'm God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Savior. I'm your Messiah. I'm the only one that's done that. And then he went right away into verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I think Nicodemus understood. Because Nicodemus was a teacher of the Bible. And he had been to that passage of Scripture, I bet, a bunch of times, and taught people from that passage of Scripture. What's it talking about? You know that story? You know how that went? When Moses out there is taking the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and he's wandering around now out in the wilderness for these 40 years. And out there in that wilderness wandering, the people of Israel were attacked by snakes. They were bitten by these fiery serpents, the Bible calls them. And when they were bitten by the snakes, they got sick. Some of them died. So there were people dying, and there were people just sick to death from being bitten by these snakes. And the people cried out to Moses, said, Moses, call on God that he would deliver us from these snakes. And so Moses fell down and cried out to God, interceded for them, and asked God to deliver them from that. And God said to them, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take a pole, and I want you to take some brass. I want you to melt that brass down. I want you to form a snake of it. I want you to put it on top of that pole, and I want you to stick it up in the air so everybody can see it. And then you tell the people, everybody that takes a look of faith to that snake, that brazen serpent that's on there, will be healed from the fiery serpents, from the bites of the serpents, and they will not die, and they will be healed. You know, a lot of people that were there took a look of faith, but a lot of people didn't. What does that mean? What is that? That's a strange illustration. When we think about serpents in the Bible, or a serpent in the Bible, we generally think about Satan. Is God saying to Moses, put Satan on a stick, hold him up, everybody takes a look of faith, that Satan can be healed? He's not saying that. But what does Satan represent? Satan represents sin and everything that's dark and wicked. He said, put that up there. Hold it up there. And let people see that someday there's going to be somebody that's going to be lifted up, and they're going to have to take a look. You're going to have to take a look to the serpent by faith, to my provision for you, and then you can be healed from these fiery bites. But someday, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And now what that verse says? Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is going to be lifted up on a cross. And when he's on that cross, what's going to happen to him? He's going to become sin. God looks down at him and he is so grossly covered with sin of the world, all of the sin of all the people that ever lived prior to that, all of the sin of all the people who were living at that time, and all of the sin of everybody that would ever live were all heaped on Jesus. Jesus was covered with sin like that serpent. Jesus was a sin bearer. The Bible says the just for the unjust. Jesus was just and he died for the unjust. That's all of us. He became our sin on that cross, died for us, bled on that cross for us, literally became our sin. And that Jesus was lifted up as our sin bearer, and all that will take a look of faith to him and the sacrifice that he made for them can be saved and have eternal life. That's what the next verse says. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. The only cure for sin is Jesus. He's it. What are you going to do with Jesus? He died for you. He gave his life for you. And there are people here today, maybe there are people here today that do not know Jesus as their Savior. I'm telling you, the only way that you can ever be right before him is to take a look of faith to Jesus, that he died for you, became your sin on that cross, went to a grave for you, and rose again 3 days later. And if you'll trust him, you can have eternal life. And when you do, you'll be born again. And you'll be able to see the kingdom of God. You'll be able to enter into the kingdom of God. And the Spirit of God will start to move in your life, moving and directing your life as you are obedient to his word. What are you going to do today? Christian, what about you? You in that traveling with the Spirit of God moving you and directing you in your life? What is God calling you to do? Is he calling you to a church here? Calling you to be a part of this church? Calling you to be a member of this church? Is he calling some of you to be baptized? We're going to have a baptism coming up. I think either in November or the end of December, we're debating. It's such a big deal to go from here down to there, I think. Anyway, that's a real debate, and we're talking about that. The staff and I are talking about that, and deacons and I are talking about how we're going to do that. But there is a time, and the Spirit of God may be dragging you or pushing you to be baptized. Every one of us should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized as a believer, you ought to be baptized. Is God calling you to do that? Is God calling you to do something in the church? Is he calling you to serve? The nominating committee's out, and they're looking for nominees to do stuff. Are you going to be involved in that as the Spirit of God moves you? What are you going to do with the Spirit of God? Let's pray together. Our Father, we do again, want to tell you that we love you, and Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is powerful, Lord. There's just tons in there, and Lord, I pray that the things that we're learning, that God, we apply those things to our life, and Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful, God, that you loved us so much, you sent Jesus down this world to be stuck up on a cross for us, to bear our sin on that cross. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for the salvation you've given to us. We pray, our Father, that you'd continue to do a work in each one of our lives. We pray again, Father, for those that are ill and sick, that God, that you'd touch and heal them. And Father, for the rest of us that are here and able-bodied, we pray, God, that your Spirit would direct us as to what it is that we're supposed to do with the time that we got left on this earth. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand together.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me.
Sing that final verse, I want to encourage you to come. One has come, and maybe God is dealing with you about something. Maybe it isn't even anything that I mentioned, but God is dealing with you about it. Now is the time for you to do business with him about that. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you need to come. Of everybody here, you need to come. Today is a day of salvation for you. Today you can have eternal life. Today it can start right now, and your name can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today, won't you come? The Bible teaches that angels are watching in heaven every service, Every place where the gospel is preached, whether it's a service or on a street corner, the angels are watching. And it says the whole chorus of angels breaks out into a great chorus when one sinner comes to a place of repentance. Won't you come and make the angels sing and our hearts to sing along with you? You come if God is speaking to you.
Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did.